Nice talent here. Yeah.
Wow.
Get all this stuff out of the way. So everybody. Happy Sunday. How are you? You're not okay? Lord, we are so grateful for your love. You are a mighty, awesome God. Thank you that there is no blemish, shadow, failure, fault, darkness at all in you. Nothing can detract from the pure worship that we should have, can have, need to have with you. There is nothing so large as you. You are larger than everything. You are bigger than we can possibly comprehend. So, Lord, we come before you this morning to discuss these topics that I feel you have put on my heart so that you could put them on others' hearts. And all of this process is to hear what God might be saying to us. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the good stuff, and where I stammer and it's gibberish, I pray, Lord, that that would just not even be heard. Lord, we pray for Zelko and his family this morning as his father passed away this week. We pray, Lord, for that family and the things that they go through when we lose a loved one, the complications and the communications and the needs. We lift them up, Lord, for that. We have seen a number of services this spring, Lord, and so many families have been impacted by this hurt. And so we pray for Zelko and his family and for all these other families. We know that Pastor Keith's father is prepared and will be passing in the next days or weeks. So we pray, Lord, for the Walker family as well. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope, that invaluable hope that we have in you. So we pray for your presence and your blessing on our service this morning. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is actually one of the easier services that I have had, because I've been wanting for quite a long time to bring kind of a how-to to you. I've worked out some things in my life, and I use them constantly, and I'm really glad to have this time to do it. It is easy to do something like this as an impastor, because the pastor has to go through certain things, and he gets busy doing a book. Sometimes it takes a long time to get through a book for some of our pastors, but this is a kind of a great opportunity to kind of revisit some basics. And I've called this getting God's perspective, because that's really what we want, isn't it? We're stuck inside our heads, and we have events go on in our lives, and we have emotions mixed in with that, and we have all kinds of bad input from Satan, from well-meaning and not so well-meaning people, and our own flesh that would desire to do things a certain way. And so we need a way, a method, to stop and get God's perspective. And I mean, you can read the Bible, but that's a lot. And these nuggets might be stuck inside a passage that is not necessarily in the context where you would pick it out. And I've picked a few of these out, so I would like to share them with you. God commands us to be holy, to be righteous, to be avoiding sin. And we see that as a drive, and I'm not detracting from that at all. But we think that that should be our culture too. We think that America should go back to what America was, and be nice, have these righteous attitudes, a code of conduct that is godly, That's what we think, isn't it? If America would just get straightened out, it would be all good. But what if that's not entirely the point? I mean, God will judge those who break his moral code. That's a given. I'm not disputing that. But what about those folks that are lost because they think that living this good life, this moral code, is a way to godliness, is what is the way to make God happy. And there is that, because most people will tell you they think that being good is what God expects, and that's what will get us to heaven. That's not accurate. So I'm concerned that we think too much about the conduct of others and just want them to act right, rather than allowing them, perhaps, to use their philosophy and find out in the end that it is unfulfilling and empty, and then have an opportunity for them to hear from God. So that's kind of what I want to talk about today. We get a perspective, and we get angry at sin, but we also get angry at the sinner, and we may not have God's perspective on what he might be doing in that. Another perspective question is, how do you handle when somebody sins against you? What are you supposed to do? How do you think about it? What do you do to deal with it? And I know my flesh would like to do certain things that the Bible tells me are not right. So what is God's perspective on that? How can we do that? How can we get God's perspective on this hurt that I have, or this chronic illness, or this death in my family? How do I get God's perspective? We pretty much assume that whatever I'm thinking is right, don't we? That's where we start every time. Other people are wrong, of course, because I wouldn't think it if it weren't right. But how do we see events, people, things in our lives the way God sees them? That's what this is about. How do we see the dilemmas and the hurts, the catastrophes, as opportunities for God to work instead of losses? How do we think about the trials? How do we consider them joyfully rather than frustration and anger? I'm pretty quick to frustration and anger. Are you? Only one of you. Good. Have you noticed you all aren't as responsive in this new building? I've noticed that. Anyway, it's just bigger, I think, probably. You're further away. Yeah. So I've entitled today's message, Getting God's Perspective. And we want to go through a few practical ways that we do that. And they're all from Scripture, and they're all things that I have used for quite a long time in some cases. And I'd like to share that with you. So to get and keep biblical perspective, you got to do number one, you got to keep God really large in your mind and in your heart. God has to be at the forefront of all that you do. You saw that in Deuteronomy. This is not new stuff, is it? It's often been said that you can tell which is bigger, your vision of God or your problems. But that's not necessarily true, because I have a really big view of God. I understand that God is so large that I can't even comprehend it, but I still get blindsided by issues, and I will still get upset, and I still don't handle things well every time. So I'm assuming that you're kind of like me, that even if you have a big image of God, you still don't keep that there all of the time. But that's the point. That's what we need to do. How do you do that? Well, you pray. When you pray to God, you include some of the things you know about God. You remind yourself constantly about the attributes, the provision of God, the things that he has done for you in the past, the promises of God, what he promised to do. You think about how he has sought you out, given you the ability to understand spiritual truths. These are some that I do. So you need to pick some things about God, and you need to constantly be reminding yourself about them. You're going to get distracted, but the more you think about God, more often you think about God, the more often you mention God in your communications with him and with others, the more that you'll be able to come back to center very quickly. This is about getting God's perspective. And in order to get God's perspective, you need to remember who he is. You need to always start with who he is, what he is, how you think about him. You can increase your image of God, and you need to. Thankfully, you will never get your image of God, your vision of God, as big as God really is. Isn't that cool? He is so big, we can't. We can't wrap our heads around it. So that is a good thing. So let's begin there. As often as you can, rehearse the truths you know about God. Say one or two in every prayer. Remind yourself and others. If you see something biblical that speaks to you about God, share it with someone, a family member, a friend, email, Facebook, that's a great place. So it's much easier to trust God. It's much easier to come back to remembering about God if you're thinking about Him often. And that is what it says in Deuteronomy, isn't it? It says, carry Him everywhere, on the frontlets of your, on your tassels, everywhere. So I rehearse a few of these all the time, and I want to share them with you. There are many more, but these are the ones I do. I wanted to give you some examples. My first one is, God is sovereign. What does sovereign mean? It means He's literally in charge, and He's in charge of everything. This is really hard to grasp, folks, especially in a world where there's so much sin, so much catastrophe, so many dilemmas, so much weeds in my garden. You know, God is in charge of everything. He can control every molecule of every bit of everything that was created as much as He chooses to. So He is in charge. If something happens, He allowed it to happen. Period. Isn't that easy? So that's where we start. God is sovereign, where I start. My next one is, God is, and I give His attributes. He is omnipresent, everywhere at once. God is omniscient. He knows everything. I refer to this often in my head. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He created everything that is out of nothing. He holds everything that there is together. If a meteor hits Earth, it didn't surprise Him. He knew it. He created that meteor. God is immutable. God never changes. So what I read about God is still true. When God says He will never leave me, it is still true, because He knows everything about me and He will never, ever leave me. These are kind of fun to roll off your lips, aren't they? Omniscient. But when we get to another part in a minute, I want you to think about it a little deeper. But you need to remember these things about God. These are called His attributes. These are the things that make Him God and nobody else has. These are special. And so know them. If God is omnipotent, can I ask Him for something in Minnesota where my grandkids are? Yeah, He can take care of that, because He is there. He knows what they need. He is powerful enough to touch that. So He is able to touch everything and control it as much as He wants. They're not just words. They are descriptors of God. Letter C, God loves me and wants good for me. For you too, by the way. But this I repeat often. Things happen in my life that are difficult. And so when that happens, if I remember that God loves me and it wants good for me, then I know that this must be okay. It's all right. It's gone through Him, and I can trust Him. This is one of the things that I repeat constantly. I know that God wants good for me. I know that He loves me. God went to the cross for me. God sought me out of the world and called me into the church. God enables me to see spiritual truths. God has given me my church, my family, my daily bread, all kinds of cool things. I got a couple of cool things at the house too. So God meets my needs. God loves me. And letter D, God is working all things together for my good. This is a tough one, because sometimes life doesn't feel good, does it? So you need to remember this one. God is working. He's using His omnipotence and omniscience and His knowledge to work all things together. Does that all mean all? Yes. Yeah, all means all. So God is working all things together for my good. He's also doing that for your good. In spite of what I may feel, this is a truth that I often repeat to myself. Letter E, God is making me more like Jesus. That's the good that is referred to in the former one. God's plan is revealed in Romans 8:29 that He is making me more like Jesus. So I rehearse this truth very often, and I see God's hand in what's going on in my life. So keep God's character, attributes, His past works, His promises, His provision in front of your mind all the time. This is step one. You need to communicate with your friends and family all the time about how good God is, what God is doing, what you see God doing, and how you understand Him to be working in your life. The second thing, to get and keep a healthy biblical perspective, you need to prayerfully meditate and contemplate the real depths of those things we've already mentioned and some others. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So meditation is a command from Scripture to Joshua in the book of Joshua when he took command of the armies of Israel, and it was given to him and saved for him so that we would see how to make our way prosperous. If you want to have good success in your Christian life, you must learn to meditate on the book of the law, which is the Bible, isn't it? The book of the law is what God gave us. It's the rules that he gave us to conduct, to live our lives, to know how to operate our lives. And we must have those and we must do them. That's what he says. But meditation is the process of understanding what that means. Meditation, unlike the Middle Eastern practice, is not emptying your mind, but it's sitting down with this truth and working out how it would really, really apply, how it would work, what it looks like. And I have a couple of practice questions on here, but biblical meditation is a biblical mandate. It's a command. So how do you do it? I pick a passage, a problem, an issue, a truth, an attribute of God. It was really helpful. We did a high school study, and we did the study of theology. So I had to go through and teach all of these attributes of God, where they're from in the Bible, what they mean, how it works out. And so I began this meditation process then in earnest and have continued it since, and it's really, really, really helpful. So I've included some questions in here that help to meditate. So when I meditate, I'll sit down with a cup of coffee. I generally do it really early in the morning when it's quiet before I do anything else. I'll sit down with a couple of cups of coffee and I will ask these following questions and I'll explain them. The first one would be, what does it look like if this is really true? What would it look like if this truth that I read in Scripture is really true? So take the example of the sovereignty of God. If God is sovereign, what does that mean? So I go through and I think about it. What would it look like? Is God really in charge of, can he really control even the path of an ant, the cloud in the sky? Can he control those? And it's not if he does or can, does he, because that's up to him. That's an act of his will. But can he? And so, yes, we work that out. If bad things happen, can God's sovereignty deal with somebody's sin, somebody being a victim, somebody's loss? Is God able to work all of those things and still fulfill his perfect purpose? Isn't that cool? Sit down and think about that for a little while. And it's awesome because it will really deepen your understanding of the sovereignty of God in this case. But what would it look like? And come up with scenarios and then come up with Bible phrases that indicate that. And what's the context therein? But ask those questions. What an amazing God. He is able to let people have their freedom to sin, to do whatever they do, and still work his perfect purposes absolutely in those. He is not thwarted by anything. Isn't that awesome? So we can rest in that. If God has a purpose for your life, you will have it accomplished. He will have it accomplished. Isn't that great? That is meditation. Sit down and think about, what did it look like if this is really true? Pick something. If I really forgave somebody, what would that look like? And go through the different feelings and steps, the different comparisons. It really works. The second question I might ask is, if I really believe this truth, how would I act, speak, think, etc.? If you really believe that God is sovereign, if you really believe that God has commanded you to, how would that look in your life? What would you do? So as you read a command in Scripture, You should have this worked out. If I really believe this, how would that look? Number three, if God is working this for my good, and usually this is taken when something hurts, right? What might that mean? If God is working this for my good, what might that mean? In light of what I know about Him and His plans to save people, right? How would I reconcile that? God does not punish me for all of my sins, does He? Thank you. So what if He doesn't punish this other person for their sins, and I came to know Him after a while? So what about them? Maybe they're going to come to know Him because He didn't punish them for this particular sin. Just, you know, think like that. How would God view this thing? If God is working this out for my good, what does this injury, what does this chronic illness, what does this loss, what does this mean? How could it be working together in God's scheme, in God's plan? When bad things happen to me, I assume many things. That guy needs to get thumped is usually right up in front. So I need to get God's perspective. And if I need to sit down and think about, okay, this is a new event in my life. This has happened. And what is it going to mean? How is God wanting me to view this? Remember, our goal is to get God's perspective, right? So don't trust your feelings necessarily. It's not intuitive necessarily. You need to go and meditate on that to ask God for His clarification on it. It must be worked out from biblical principles and biblical truths. Number four, the question I ask is, if on the surface things aren't looking like God is active, I can't find Him right now, I'm praying and I don't feel Him, what might He be doing or preparing? This is a great point to meditate on because this does happen. You won't be able to feel that God is involved in this thing, and you won't be able to know what God wants you to think or perceive. So you pray, and it feels like nothing's happening. It feels like you're talking to the ceiling. This is a great time to meditate. What might God be doing? And typically, this is a test of your faith. Will you anyway do what is right, or will you choose to do what you feel? It was pointed out to me after the service this morning that typically the things that we want to do, that we feel we ought to do, are not right, are they, initially? That is usually the wrong way to think about it. So you need to be praying these things. And there's many more questions to ask. These are just some that I wanted to put in for examples. If you start with these, more will come up. You need to be meditating. You need to be thinking about the bigness of God, what He might be doing in a situation, and what He might expect of you to do in a situation. That's what meditation is. It's sitting down and thinking through to the deeper you can go, the better it'll be for you. What does this mean? What does it look like? I want to warn you about meditation, though, because there is sometimes a good deal of time involved in it. Some of these truths you're not ready to hear. I know that in my case, a couple of these things that I've meditated on, I would meditate consistently almost every day, and I'd pray about it, and I would read Scripture, and I would look, and I would study, and I would search, and I would read more Scripture, and I would even speak to folks, and it might take a couple of months until I really come up with the thing that I really could see where God was clarifying it for me. Many times it's a few minutes or an hour or two, so it might take a little while. But be prepared to stick it out, and the depth will really encourage your Christian walk. It will be awesome to feel that God has really spoken to you and showed you something deeper spiritually. But it is not something you get without work. It is not something you get just by intuitively understanding. The third thing I have to get and keep a biblical perspective is to ask God for wisdom. This is not new to you. You've heard it. But I want to show you what I have found in my meditation and deeper study of James 1. I got into this pretty deep because we were studying faith. And of course, that took us to James in high school a year or so ago. And so I got to studying about this, and I did exactly what I was talking about. I would meditate on what faith looked like, what it would really be like if we did that. And I was in James 1, and I have dealt personally, as I know all of you have, with trials of various kinds and how to perceive those. So I want to give you this little bit of that I found out in James 1 and has revolutionized my thinking completely. So I'd like to give it to you. James 1, 2 through 8 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Sorry, different version in my head. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Now, the count it all joy, the count in there is in Greek, hageomi. And I probably didn't say it right. You guys are laughing at my Greek. But that means, and it's kind of a complicated word, it means to count, esteem, governor, judge, have rule over, suppose, and think. It's used in all those contexts. And so it means to forcefully make yourself see it like this. In other words, you have the ability to think about something in a certain way. And you are commanded by this passage to see your trials with joy. That's a command. I didn't say that. It came from here. So wow, huh? Control of yourself and cause yourself to discern that what God perceives as your trials and what they are intended for. So get control of yourself and think about it like this is how I would phrase that. There. No sweat, right? So your next trial, you're going to be all giddy, aren't you? But it says, and if any of you lacks wisdom, and for the life of me, that seemed contextually out of place. So I got to study, and I said, I want to know why James put that in the next sentence. Why is this in that context? Because the whole thing about faith is begun here in James, and it goes on to deeper things. But it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and wisdom is defined in the dictionary like this. It says, it's a noun, the quality of having experience, or bad events, if you will, the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment, the quality of being wise. Now, I always heard you weren't supposed to use the word in its own definition, so that didn't feel very clear to me. So I got to studying Scripture. I meditated on this. I got to studying Scripture looking for what wisdom might be in the Bible. What does God call wisdom? Because wisdom is used hundreds of times, perhaps thousands. I was going to count and I forgot. But wisdom is used so many times in Proverbs, and so I wanted to know, what is wisdom? So I started looking, and I found this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 and 6a. This is Moses talking to the people, and he says, "See, I have taught you the statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. For that, keeping them and doing them, will be your wisdom in the sight of all of the peoples." So the Bible seems to define wisdom as knowing the right thing to do, taking the commands from God, and doing them. So that's easy, isn't it? So wisdom, knowing God's commands and principles, A, knowing them. And second part of wisdom is B, doing what God commands. So wisdom is real easy, isn't it? It's knowing the right thing to do and doing it. And we learn to do the right thing often by doing the wrong thing and suffering from it. You know, that's experience. That's what we call experience. So A is knowing God's commands and principles, and B is doing what God commands. The James passage is very clear when viewed this way. View your troubles like this. In fact, force yourself to view your troubles like this. It's a command because this is what God intends for them. But if you're having difficulty with that, ask God for wisdom. And then God will show you how to see your troubles like this, and He will give you an answer for that. He will give you knowledge and doing. Knowledge about how to view it and wisdom in what to do. But when He tells you this wisdom, part of its doing, you need to do that. Because wisdom is defined as faith is designed as doing what God commands and leave the results to Him, right? And so if you're going to get this wisdom from God but not do what God commands, you are showing a lack of faith. Isn't that easy? Let me read my notes because I'm doing it ad lib right now. So when He guides you in how to do it and brings to your mind about what to do, you need to do that. Faith can be described as doing what God commands, leaving the outcome to Him rather than taking control yourself. The double-minded man in the passage is the one whom asked God for wisdom, received God the perspective and the response, but did not do what God commanded. Which, that's what faith is, isn't it? He shows a lack of faith. So you can expect to receive anything from God. For an example, say someone does something and hurts you deeply. They lie about you and hurt you deeply, and you go to God and ask for wisdom. You're initially angry. I am. And that's how we deal with things. And then we control ourselves a little bit, and we pray for wisdom and how to deal with it. Over the next couple of days, God gives you some insight. You overhear someone talking about sharing the gospel with them and praying for them and trying to teach them what it means to become a Christian. So you have an insight now that God is working in that person's life. And so you are reading your passage, and all of a sudden you come across forgive. And so you ask God, is that what I should do? And you're impressed upon this impression that God is telling you to forgive them, to let it go, that He is going to redeem them, He's going to save them. So you're okay with that, but you see them again a little while later, and you get angry again, and you say something to them that is counterproductive, and then you gossip about them. You are now that double-minded person. So you can see how it works. When God gives wisdom, He gives you a perception of how to understand it, how to perceive it, and but he also gives you something to do. And so if you don't do what He says, you are acting out of faith. A double-minded person. I feel that this equation is vital. It's really, really important because God gives that wisdom, doesn't He? It says in James, He gives it to all men as they ask. So we need to ask for that wisdom, but you need to be very, very careful. In fact, I included my number 4 in there is because I want to cover this very well. So to get and keep a biblical perspective, number 4 is do as God impresses. Do as God impresses. There are some warnings that come with this impression. But I want to give you the first step first. The first truth begins with A, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind and God will enlighten. God, the Holy Spirit, was given to us, we're going to read again a little bit, in fact, another part of this, to give us understanding, to give us comprehension, to give us guidance, to bring to our memories those things that God has said. But there's also other things going on in your head. So you need to be very careful about the impressions that I was talking about. I have felt the clear impression of God to do something. And I've gone through these steps, and I want to illustrate them for you this morning because they are important. Satan also will give you impressions, won't he? That's what he does. Your flesh will also give you impressions. You have friends and neighbors who give you impressions. I have a wife who gives me impressions, and I listen to that one as well. Thanks, honey. So anyway, you will have thoughts come into your mind, and you need to make sure that those impressions that you follow are those impressions from God. We are seeking God's perspective, and I will say, I don't hear sermons on this meditation, this praying for wisdom, this impressions things, because it's very dangerous. If you get someone who is not attentive, they can be misled or abused. So you need to be very careful of this part of your spiritual life. You need to be very careful that you are listening to the impressions from God and dismissing those that are not from God, because they will be there. I still get them all the time. You know, I still hear things in my thoughts that I know are dangerous if I was to pursue them. So the Holy Spirit is here to give those that guidance, that understanding. So be very careful. God will never ask you to sin. Never. And God always asks us to do what is not intuitive in our flesh, but if you think about it and you get His perspective, it is always the best plan to build friendship, awareness, grace, and peace, and joy. And so if that's not included in what you feel God is impressing you to do, it's probably not God. In the New Testament, God has not asked anyone to kill anyone. It's not there. And so if you feel that impression and you think it's from God, then do step two. Step B, I'm sorry, is compare with Scripture. So as you are going through and asking God to give you clarification on a matter, His perception of a matter, His perspective, then compare it with Scripture. And study Scripture well if you're doing this. Read things. Ask pastors. Ask friends, you know, where you might find some stuff in Scripture to read. I'm really conscious that the Holy Spirit is supposed to bring to our memory what? Things we've never read? No, only what God has already told us, right? So we need that in our memory. So you need to be reading Scripture and reading it so that you can hear the commands of God in there, in those contexts. If it doesn't match Scripture, it didn't come from God, period. So be alert to that. If it says it in the Bible, do it. If it doesn't say it, don't do it. Letter C is, do what He commands. Really, really important. In fact, would you underline really, really for me, please? Because, folks, faith is doing what God said to do. Knowledge is knowing what God said to do. But knowledge is very, very empty. We are a people who love more and more knowledge, don't we? We love to know. I want to know more. I want to know more. But God honors what we do after we know. You're going to see in a minute, it is imperative that we do what God has shown us that we do. Once you know, to not do is not faith. That's a lack of faith. It's like telling God, I want to know what you know, but I'm not going to do it. How is that faith? Really, really important. Some of the examples commanded in Scripture are, do not seek revenge. Forgive others. Make disciples. Humble yourself. Trust God and wait for His work to have fruit. And He is seldom fast. We need to read Scripture looking at the commands, and they are to you. In most cases, you can tell when they're not, and you need to discern that. If you have a struggle discerning whether or not one is, meditate on it. God will give you clarity. This last section is about seeing God at work. He is always working, isn't He? He is always changing lives. He's granting forgiveness. He's working all things together for our good. He's saving people and giving them eternal life. And most of the time, He's doing that in the dark, as far as we're concerned. You know, we're often pretty surprised when so-and-so came to know Christ. Wow, that didn't think that was going to happen. With me, some of the most precious times of my life have been those times when I really saw God working, when I saw a light go on in somebody's eyes, or when I see somebody's life change, or their behavior change so dramatically that, man, God got a hold of them. They believe that, you know, or you know, see somebody giving something away. It's stuff I wish I could see constantly. But so often we go through life and we get distracted, we get busy. But who can see God at work? Who has that ability to see God? Is it the angry person shaking his fist at heaven and saying, God, if you'll prove you are there, I will believe? Is it only those people that are passing away? Is it only pastors can see God? Can we know what the rules are? Can we meet those rules if we know? One of the passages that gave me such a blessing, that really blessed me, that really made a huge impact in my Christian walk, was in John 14. And everybody knows this passage as, I am the way, the truth, the life. This passage is so deep. It's got so many, many good truths in it that bring us such great comfort. In fact, the Holy Spirit is in this passage. And I was going to read the whole thing, and I'm not going to. I'm going to skip much of it. You can go back and read. The notes are there in your Bible. But I want to read verse 21. 14:21 says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So in this passage, Jesus defines how we can show our love for God. We can say all day long, I love God, praise God, praise God, praise God. This is how you show it. This is how you show it. In this passage, he defines it for us. In verse 21 says that those who love God will be loved by God, that God would manifest or show himself to them. The NASB uses the word disclose. So God is always at work, and if you want to see God at work and you want to show God you love him, this is how you do it. Number 5 is, God reveals himself to those who have his commandments. That's the same thing we read earlier, isn't it? And those who keep his commandments. Those who have his commandments, so we need to be reading our scriptures to find out what those commands are, take them seriously, and we need to do them. That's how you love God. That's how you love God. If you're married, your spouse has certain things that when you do them, or maybe don't do them, they feel like you are loving them, right? You have certain things that you would, when somebody does that for you, you really are built up. Well, this is God's love language, by listening to what he says, his commands, and doing them. Then you will see God work. Remember, faith is doing what God said to do and leave the results to him. So that's what he wants. Do you get the idea that God wants you to know what he's doing? He wants you to join him in this work that he's doing. He wants to share with you that stuff that he's doing in people's lives. He wants to give you a deeper understanding, a deeper perspective of what you're going through, of what your life means, of what the pain in your life means, of what the suffering that you go through means, because it's not for nothing. I have another part to this. I couldn't get it all in one sermon, so I got another one in the can. So if I ever need to be up here again, it'll be part B. It's so cool, you guys. But do you want to be a helper instead of a victim? This is what he does. So my conclusion is, God wants you to know how to think about and what to do with the people and the situations in your life. And he will, he's promised, he will guide you in wisdom if you will ask, listen, and obey. So please take these steps, look through them as a guide, as a beginning place, and develop your own, because it's all really, really personal. But God wants you to go to this deeper levels. That's how you get there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for always being present. Thank you for working in our midst continually. Thank you for the things that you do that grow us that we don't even realize. Thank you, Lord, for the truths that you have given us in Scripture. You have told us what you want us to do. Only usually we just read over it because we have to read it quickly because we got other things to do. And usually we miss doing it because we forget it's there. We don't seek your face when we need to. We don't seek to have the Holy Spirit enlighten us about details and about what to do and giving us wisdom. So, Lord, I pray for us that you would make this a reminder that these truths and this power is available to us all the time, that we would tap into it, that we would seek to be one who shows love for you, to you, by knowing what you say to do and doing it. Thank you, Lord, for these truths, for your presence especially, and for all the ways you bless us. Lord, we do again pray for the walkers as they'll be traveling home today and tomorrow. We lift that to you and pray for their safety as they return. Thank you, Lord, for these being able to keep church going for these few days while they're gone and giving them a break. We pray they come back refreshed and ready to go again to Ephesians. Lord, and we pray for all of these things. We pray for each one here that has hurts and troubles that you would guide them in wisdom and how to think about those troubles and what to do. Thank you, Lord, for your love. We praise you inadequately and so miserably. But thank you, Lord, for your deserving our total worship. In Jesus' name, amen.